Hello, friends. I'm Brian Peart, and I want to welcome you to the Great Awareness Podcast, a podcast focused on helping Christians make sense of this world we are in. The goal is to encourage, but never at the expense of truth. We will take the truth found in Scripture and apply it to the real spiritual battles going on today. We will ignore preconceived beliefs, news media noise, and politicians' words, and look at actions, what is really going on. Then use the truth of Scripture to accurately discern the times and how we need to respond. Jesus said in John 8:32, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And that is what we are going to attempt to do with each podcast. Get to the truth so we can live as we've been called. Hey guys, today we're going to talk about getting spiritually ready for when Jesus is coming. I believe Jesus is coming soon. I was reading in 2 Peter where Peter says that a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. And the Lord just convicted me that 2 days in the grave, 2,000 years, one day risen, 1,000 years. And as you go through Revelation, you understand that after Jesus comes back, he sets up a 1,000-year reign on this planet where the devil's locked up. We're on this planet reigning with him for 1,000 years. That is the millennial reign. Well, that's the third thousand, that third day, the 1,000 years. The 2 days, the 2,000 years is from his crucifixion to now, which is roughly around the time we're in. He was crucified in either 30 AD or 33 AD, depending on where you go. I've seen some people talk about 32 AD. Regardless, it's somewhere in there. And 2,000 years after that is 2030, 2033. We're right there. We're eight years away. So I believe also in Hosea, he mentions that he will come back for us after 2 days. Well, he didn't come back for us 2 days after rising from the grave, so 2 days, 2,000 years. Again, Old Testament, New Testament prophecies that speak to a time when he's coming back. And really, you don't have to look very hard to see lots of signs that he's coming back soon. Those are called birth pains. He's coming, okay? And as I prepared this message, the Lord led me to Revelation 2 and 3, and that's where I began reading. And as I read, I saw some amazing things, some things that aren't being taught in the church today, and I really feel like I need to discuss them, okay? First thing to realize is that these are Jesus' last words to the believers before he comes back. I didn't realize it until I was reading it, but all of these letters that I'm about to read chapters 2 and 3 in pieces, and every single letter in chapters 2 and 3 are red letters. If you have a red letter Bible, they're all Jesus's words. This is nothing to mince. This is just what Jesus is saying. And it's kind of his last message. Jesus here identifies seven churches. There are churches in Asia, around Asia at that time. However, there are also typecasts of different Christians that we see. There's a faithful church, there's faithful Christians, there's a lukewarm church, and there's lukewarm Christians, and so on. And so these are typecasts of types of Christians that we might see around us now. And each one of these, Jesus says, has the same kind of pattern. He says, he names the church, then he says he knows their works, he congratulates them on what they're doing good, and he tells them what they need, what they're doing wrong, and what they need to do to change so that they can be ready for his coming, okay? They're essentially Jesus' spiritual battle plan to his believers at this time. So as I go through, I want you to ask yourself, you know, which one of these is most like me? Okay, and I'm just going to read what Jesus says. I'm not judging anybody. Some of these will relate to me and I'll share. But I want you to really look hard at yourself. It's just you and Jesus. There's no judgment here. Is this you, whichever one I'm going over? And which one of these are you? And then just do what Jesus tells you to do, because he gives you a plan for each one and what you can do. Before I dive in, I just want to kind of lay out two simple things. I believe that every word of this Bible is true. And so if someone says something and it doesn't, I can't match it up with Scripture, then what they're saying is incorrect, okay? If a piece of Scripture says one thing and another piece of Scripture says another, and they seem to contradict, neither Scripture is wrong. They're both correct. We just don't understand it well enough to understand how they both are true. Okay. And so as we go through these things, we're going to see some things that might kind of go counter to what we've been taught. And so I just want you to keep an open mind and read through these and see, you know, what you can learn and what you can take from it for yourself. Okay. The key question being, as we go through these, is that me? And then what does Jesus want us to do? Okay. So Revelation 2, verse 1, and I'm going to begin to read. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So as I'm reading that, I'm like, man, these are good people right here. Okay. They're doing all the stuff right, or so it seems. And then he says, nevertheless, this is Jesus now, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. To him who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So some things that are neat. First off, we're going to see with each church, he says, to he who overcomes. Okay. Coming to Jesus doesn't mean that he's just going to pour money down, everything's going to be good, and everything is roses. We still live on this planet. And so even when we get to the faithful church, he's going to tell them they've got to overcome too, okay? The end of the day is, we're, as Christians, to be overcomers, you know? And there is tough times that everyone's going to face. There will be death. There will be things that aren't pleasant, but that doesn't mean God doesn't love us. It just means these are opportunities. If we'll allow God to use them, he'll grow us and he'll give us his power. But you'll see him who overcomes is, you know, listed each time. But what this church is doing wrong is they've left their first love. They've forgotten love, okay? These people are the people like the Pharisees, okay? They do everything right. They're the religious goody-two-shoes people that are sitting down there condemning. When I first got saved, I got into a Baptist church, and man, I was there for Sunday school, then I was there for church, then I was there Sunday night, then I was there Wednesday night. I'm bringing my family, I'm serving in the men's ministry, I'm there, right? And what begins to happen sometimes, if you're not careful, is you can begin to look at other people like they're not as good of a Christian as you because you're doing all of this, okay? And it's not true, okay? But it's an easy thing to fall into. That's what the Pharisees were. I know Jesus always rips on the Pharisees, but the Pharisees were actually the religious do-gooders. They were the ones that everyone thought were perfect and they wanted to be like. And so Jesus just knew their hearts, and he shared that, hey, you're whitewashed tombs, your hearts aren't right. And he's saying the same thing here. So the Christians that fall into this group are Christians that, and there are some churches out there that talk about mortification of sin, and you've got to get yourself to where you are almost perfect so that people will want to be like you, so that they'll want to be like Jesus. And that's a doctrine of self. That's not biblical. We're supposed to rep Jesus, okay? We're supposed to point them to Jesus. And so he says here to repent of that attitude, that spiritual, you know, I'm better than you attitude. Forget about works. It's all about relationship. Come back to your first love. Come back to Jesus. That's what he's telling them. And he says, if you don't, I'm going to remove your lampstand. Now up in chapter 1, the last sentence, he explains who the lampstands are. He says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. So if he removes their lampstand, is he removing them? Does that mean they lose their salvation? And we're going to address that a little bit later on, but that's some serious stuff here, right? And so what's he saying? Do more works? Try harder? Work harder? No, he's saying, come back to me. Come back to love. That is where Jesus wants us to be. That's where you want to be, is coming back to love. So If you think about it, if that kind of sounds like you, hey, I fell into it, and I had God had to humble me back in 08 before I finally got my head on straight about it. And so, you know, let God in and go back to your first love. Next church, this is chapter 2, verse 8. And to the angel at the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So this church is a persecuted church. No one in America pretty much is persecuted. We can go to Waffle House and do a Bible study, and no one's going to throw us in prison, and we're not going to get murdered. But there are Christians around the world that risk their lives to meet, to call out on Jesus. He doesn't tell them here anything to do different. He just tells them to hang on. But he says something very interesting here. Those who overcome, who hang on, shall not be hurt by the second death. That is listed somewhere else in Scripture. In Revelation 20, that verse, you won't be hurt by the second death, shows up. And I'm going to read it now. This is in Revelation 20, verse 4. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus, i.e. the martyrs, and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Remember, I said after the 2,000 years he comes back, he sets up 1,000-year reign. So these people in this church, these people who are persecuted around the world, okay, they just need to hang on because they're going to be the ones reigning with Christ for 1,000 years on this planet. Now let me tell you how cool that's going to be, okay, because not all of us are going to get to experience this, all right? Paul, Peter, John, all the biggies, all the people that have been martyred, all the people from some of the greatest saints of all time are all going to be reigning on this earth with Jesus as the head. Satan will be locked up for 1,000 years, and these people in the persecuted church will be there too. They'll have to go through. They won't take the mark, and they will be there along with everyone else who didn't take the mark. So that's a great thing, and I believe this time is coming. So for those that are out there that are persecuted, again, it's no one in America, so we're going to move on. But those that are, just hold on, man, because very soon your king is coming. Very soon Jesus is coming, and you'll reign with him for 1,000 years, which is very, very cool. Third church, this is verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, right? These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works. Again, this is all red letter. This is Jesus talking. It's not Brian Peart. These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you will have also those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, there it is again, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam are both compromising doctrines, okay? Again, what I'm about to share, I'm not judging here. I'm just saying this is what it says, okay? It says here, that doctrine, the compromising doctrine, is a doctrine that says, hey, you know, you're saved, you're good. Doesn't matter what you do, okay? It's okay if you're sinning habitually. It's all right. You know, God knows your heart. He knows you're good. He knows he loves you, and it's okay, okay? And that's a compromising type of doctrine, okay? And it's twisted this way. It's twisted as in the church today, it's twisted as God loves you. He loves you so much, and he does. He absolutely loves you so much, but he loves you too much to leave you where you're at. Okay? Anyone who's been a true Christian for any length of time knows that God will begin to work on your heart, and he'll begin to use situations that happen, if you're open to them, to grow you and change you, okay? He does not want to leave you where you're at. If I want to raise my kids up, I don't want them to be murderers and whatever, and I'm going to do my best to try to make sure that they're not, right? Same with Christ. He doesn't want us to just dwell in sin, okay? I heard a stunning survey that was recently done by the Barna Group, and it said in that study they found that 56% of all Christians watch porn, which actually didn't surprise me because it's at least been 50% for probably 10 or 15 years, okay? What surprised me was 46% of those people don't feel like there's anything wrong with it. Now listen, man, what you're watching when you're watching that is somebody's daughter, okay? That's somebody's daughter that dude is going into again and again and again, and then the next dude 5 minutes later. That's just not right. It should not be where that's okay for Christians to watch, okay? And the 46% that don't think there's anything wrong with it, they're the next church that we're about to talk about, the corrupt church, the church that's been in their sin for so long that they don't even see it as sin anymore, okay? And God's very specific about what he wants that group to do. This compromising church is the 54% who dabble in it, but it still bothers them. They know they're doing wrong, okay? And I'm just stating porn, but it could be drug addiction, it could be stealing, it could be adultery, it could be any of these things that we're doing as Christians that are wrong, and we kind of know they're wrong, but we keep doing them, okay? It's not okay for the church to sit there and say, that's okay, God knows your heart, he knows that you can't help yourself, just go and sin. That's not what this says here. What Jesus says here, my Lord, is repent, or else I will come quickly and fight against them. Who is he going to fight against? Those that are in this compromising church that believe in this doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So you're going to have Jesus fighting against you, okay? In truth, he's fighting for you. He's trying to get you out of that place, okay? He doesn't want you there. You're not supposed to be there. He is coming back for his bride. I ask you, anybody here, do you want your spouse sitting there watching porn all day and comparing you to that? And I mean, no, that you're not going to jump into marriage with that. And that's just not what Jesus is coming back for. He wants to clean that up. This isn't about works. And I'm not judging anybody. I sin all the time. And there's a conviction there. And then I repent. And then I try to turn from it and not do it again. Repent means you don't just feel sorry for it, but you actually try to turn and not do it again. And it can be a fight if you're addicted to something, okay? That's why you need Jesus all the more. Jesus will overcome. I've heard hundreds of stories of people who were addicted to drugs and porn and all sorts of things that Jesus was able to come in, clean up to where they never had that addiction problem again, okay? He can do it. He is that powerful. He loves you too much to stay there. But you've got to repent is what he clearly says here, okay? Or else you're going to have to mess with him, okay? And that's not a good place. I say stop fighting him. Allow him in to heal and correct and take you higher, okay? Turn back to Jesus and let him help you. Next church, the Revelation 2, this is in verse 18. This is the next church. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, right? These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, and into a great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not are... Now he's talking to people in this church who aren't part of that. He says, to those who are not, just hold fast. He who overcomes will keep my works until the end, and I will give power over the nations. Okay? The spirit of Jezebel is a sexual spirit. It's a sexual immorality spirit, okay? And the difference between this church and the other church is this church is one that doesn't want to repent, okay? He says here, he gave them a chance to repent, and they chose not to repent, okay? For those people who aren't repenting, they're going to have to go through the Great Tribulation, the whole thing. Now, remember, these are people that are Christians. They're Christians. He's writing it to a church. These are people who ask Jesus into their heart, but they're so dwelling in sin that there's no room for God. And he's going to let them go through tribulation. As I read this, not everyone who calls himself a Christian is going to get raptured up. That's what I'm seeing from this. There's seven churches here, and I've yet to see him mention the rapture once. He will in a minute when we get to the faithful church. But this goes against some of the doctrines that are pretty promising, you know, that all you have to do is say, hey, Jesus, I love you, and Jesus is going to take care of everything, wash away everything, allow you to do whatever you want, and hey, when I'm coming, you get to skip everything. I'll pull you up, and all those bad people that are left will have to deal with the consequences. That's not scriptural, man. It doesn't say that right here. It says you will go through the Great Tribulation if you're that 46% that's watching porn and so addicted to it that you don't think there's anything wrong with it. You're in this group, man. You've allowed that sin to capture your heart. You got to get out of there. You got to repent. And turn back to him, okay? Otherwise, it's not going to be fun. I mean, I don't know what else to say. It's not going to be fun. That's according to Jesus Christ, not Brian Peart. That's what's said here. This is the Bible. It is a true statement. He's not speaking a lie. Otherwise, he wouldn't be perfect. So this is something we have to take and think about. And if we don't understand how this can be true and once saved, always saved can be true, then we have to talk about that and figure out how they both can be true because they're both true, okay? We'll touch on that in a minute too. But fifth church, this is the start of chapter 3. So 3, verse 1, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard at first, and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes, once again, he who overcomes, shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. Okay? So this church is a dead church. Okay? He says, you have a name, but I don't know you. Okay? He says, remember then and go back to your first. So this church are people that, you know, maybe they call themselves Christians because their mom took them to Sunday school, or maybe they got sprinkled as a Catholic, but they have no relationship with Jesus. They've ghosted Jesus. If those of you who date since the 2000s, okay, when someone ghosts you, they don't want to have a relationship with you. They don't want to talk to you anymore. They're blowing you off. That's what this group is. He says, you have a name, but you're dead. And it's because you have no relationship with Jesus. In Matthew, Jesus says that many are going to come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these works for you? And I'm going to say, get away from me. I never knew you. And cast them out into where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay? So Jesus does say that at that time, there's going to be people. I don't know who they are. I don't know who's saved and who's not. I can't know their hearts. I'm not God. Okay, so I'm not judging here. I'm just saying this is for you to look at. When's the last time you had a real good sit down with Jesus and talked with him, had a relationship with him, you know? And if you hadn't, turn back to him, because I promise you, it's way better than trying to do this thing alone, man. Life is hard. If you don't have Jesus, I don't even know how you hang. But he says something very interesting here. If you don't, okay, I will not blot out your name from the book of life, okay? If you do if you come back to me, I won't blot out your name from the book of life. Now, again, here's another statement that goes against that once saved, always saved thing, okay? So how can it be true, and it is because Jesus says it is, that no one can take them out of my hand, okay? How can that be true? And how can he then blot us out of the book of life, okay? Or take the lampstand from the person? How can we get taken out of his hand, okay? How can those both be true? It's free will. It's free will, guys. We have a choice to accept or deny Jesus, okay? Every human being has that choice. You can accept Jesus and you don't. Jesus is very clear. He is the only way, truth, and life. He's the only way to get to the Father. So if you reject Jesus and you don't accept him in your heart, you go to hell, okay? That's the gospel. It is. But if you accept him, yay, you don't go to hell, okay? Unless you choose to then walk away from him, okay? And we know people who maybe had a bad thing happen and then they got mad at God and they rejected God and they rejected him and never had a relationship with him again, okay? What about those people? Seems here like those people are going to be the ones that get away from me. I never knew you, okay? This dead church, I know your works, but you're dead. I don't know you, okay? This is that group, all right, that they asked Jesus in their heart because they're Christians, okay? But after they said that little prayer and took it in, they went about doing their own thing, their own way, no relationship with God. They ghosted him. They ghosted God, and hence they're dead, okay? And hence, if they want to fix things, they better hold fast and repent is what Jesus says right here. Hold fast and repent. Go back to your first thing when you first accepted it. Go back and get that relationship right with Jesus. Again, it's not works. You can't do something good to make up for your past. You just repent and turn back and he'll forgive your past, okay? But you got to have a relationship with Jesus or you don't get to go to heaven. It's just how it works, man. And now don't be angry with me, okay? That's just what it says here, you know? I'm just reading it, okay? So check your relationship with Jesus. How is it? Remember, it's relationship, okay? In verse 3, he says here, hold fast and repent. So go back to that relationship. There's no judgment here. This is between you and God. Just check with yourself and see where you fall. And if that relationship is really, you kind of blown God off for a while, man, go back to him because it is the best place to be. I promise you. Next church. Chapter 3, verse 7, and to the angel in the church of Philadelphia, write, these things, this is the faithful church, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes... Again, he overcomes. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, wow, this is wild to me, okay? Here he's saying, you know, he doesn't say they're doing anything wrong. He doesn't say, this I hold against you. He simply tells them to keep doing what they're doing, okay? So this is the faithful church. You know, these people are keeping his word. They're abiding in him, okay? They're obeying his commandments and they're loving on others. That's really, John 14 and 15 is like the heart of the gospel, really, where Jesus says, listen, those who abide in me and I in them will bear much fruit, right? He says, you know, you have to abide in me. He says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. If you obey my commandments, I will manifest myself in you, okay? He says here in verse 8, that I open a door that no one can shut. So the door of God's love and blessings and this all of his help is open for the people that love him, obey his commandments, and love others, okay? And he'll pour it out on us, okay? So that's the place to be. That's where you really want to be. Now, what blows me away is this is one of seven churches, one of seven types of people, okay? But this is the only one where he says, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So that has to be the mark of the beast, okay? Back in 90 AD when this was written, 90-95 AD, there was no— they didn't even know China existed. So they couldn't have been something that tested the whole world because they didn't even know the whole world, okay? Today we know the whole world, okay? And what is there that's going to hit the whole world that tests your love for God or not? It's the mark of the beast. You're going to have to make a decision. Do I get my wealth? Or because you don't take the mark, you won't have access to your wealth? Or do I just trust God? Do I take my medicine? Or do I trust God? Because you won't be able to buy your medicine unless you— so that's going to test the whole world, okay? And it's going to— and it is spoken about, okay, in Revelation chapter 13. So it is an event that happens. And he says here, I will keep you from that hour of trial. So I was thinking about it. Does that mean he's going to seal us and somehow we'll still be on this earth but exempt from it? I don't see how that can be possible. So to me, this must be— he must mean he's going to take us up. He's going to keep us from this time, okay? Which would be the rapture, okay? Now, again, man, here we go. Daniel doesn't talk about a rapture. Jesus does in Matthew when he says two will be in the field, one comes up and one stays, but he doesn't give a timeline, okay? Paul talks about the rapture in Thessalonians, and he says it happens at a trumpet, but he gives even more definition in 1 Corinthians, or in 2 Corinthians, in Corinthians, he gives a more definition. He says it happens at the final trumpet, okay? So there's seven trumpets in Revelation. They happen— the seventh trumpet happens in chapter 11. The mark happens in chapter 13. The only two— and now here's Jesus saying it's going to happen, I'll take you up before the mark. So it seems to me, based on what Paul said and based on what Jesus said, that it's going to happen in between those two events. The trumpet's going to thing, the mark's going to go, and somewhere in between there is when the rapture happens. And it's very near the end, not the beginning, okay? However, that's where he says he will bring his faithful up, okay, at that time, which is wild. And I don't want to have fights over this stuff because there's people that are very knowledgeable that truly believe that the pre-trib rapture is something that's real. It's just, I'm just not seeing it in scripture myself. And we're all on the same team. So this isn't something to fight over and to hate each other over or anything else like that. But man, if I want to know what God says and I see things that he says and he reveals something to me, I want to look at that and put that up and see if what I'm being taught matches what the scripture says. I don't want to just believe it just because, you know, the smartest scientists in the whole world still believe in evolution. 150, 180 years after Darwin proposed the theory, it's still a theory because it can't be proven, okay? When I was a third grader, I looked at what they were saying. I'm like, that doesn't even make sense. That's stupid. How can something come from nothing? How can all of that, you know, come from an amoeba, turn into an ant that turns into an aardvark that turns into a human? It's stupid. Even as a third grader, I knew it was stupid. But the smartest minds in the world still believe it is truth, even though it's not been proven true. So even the elect can be deceived, okay? All I'm saying is go to the scriptures. And the point of this thing isn't to have a doctrinal discussion. It's to say, hey, this is Jesus' last words to his believers before he comes back. which one of these seven are you? Okay. And if you've been able to figure out which one are you, then do whatever he says. Okay. That's all you got to do. If you're in that faithful group, you're abiding, you're obeying, you're loving. Okay. Yeah. You're going to slip up, but you're immediately repenting and you're immediately opening yourself up, allowing Jesus in, allowing that relationship to be strong and real, man. You're in that faithful group. If maybe you're the next church we're about to read, the lukewarm church, you're not hot, you're not cold. Whichever one of these you are, just do what Jesus says. And most of the time, what he's saying is overcome and come back to a relationship with me. If you look at basically everything he says here, it's all about that relationship with him, okay? It's not about doing more works. It's about going back to your first love, okay? So final church, the lukewarm church. This is chapter 3, but verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, right? These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant, there it is. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this is interesting because he says, you're neither hot nor cold, and he'd rather you be so hot as you're white hot, you're on fire for the Lord. Cold, you don't have any relationship with him. You're basically perishing. He says he'd rather you be cold. He says, I'd rather you be hot or cold. So I'd rather you be cold than be lukewarm. So he really doesn't like people who say they're Christians, but don't walk the walk, okay? These people are rich in worldly goods. A lot of Americans probably fall into this thing where you've got so much money, you're so successful, you almost don't need God. You don't feel like you need God. You might show up in church and throw a tip in the thing, not a tithe, but you're not really living for him. Your day is focused on doing what you want to do, living your life on your plans. And, you know, God's up there and he approves of everything because I'm rich. So he approves of everything, you know? But he's saying you're not rich, you're poor, you're naked, you're blind, you just don't realize it, okay? So if you're in that group where you almost feel like, I don't need much from God, you know, I'm self-sufficient or I'm self-sustaining, there's a deeper level of relationship that you've got to understand exists. And Jesus wants you to take you there, okay? So he says to be zealous and repent. So repent of that attitude that you're almost too good for God and get back to that relationship with him. And again, repent is stop doing it and change, turn around, go the other way, okay? But he also says something interesting here that, again, you don't hear a lot in churches. He says, to those I love, I rebuke and chasten, okay? Any father who's a good father will discipline their child when they do something wrong, okay? It's not brutality. It's not, you know, being a bad parent. It's actually being a good parent. When your son does something wrong or your daughter, you discipline them. Doesn't mean you hurt them, but you spank them or you take away their phone or you discipline them in some way so that they know that this isn't acceptable, okay? Now, if a good parent does that, God's the good father. So some of the things that happen to us, if we'll let God in, he'll Romans 8:28 is true. All things work for good, okay? When my business went under in 2008, it brought on a very tough time in my life. And what God did during that time was humble me and change my heart. I was arrogant. I was proud. I was someone who would criticize other less Christians who weren't as good as me, okay? And God changed that all. By allowing, now I didn't cause Lehman Brothers to go under, and I don't think God made Lehman Brothers go under just for Brian Peart. That was a sub-function of the market at that time. But God used what happened and the incurring suffering that I had to deal with to grow me and change me and make me into someone that he is proud to come back for. Okay. And that's what you want is to allow God in. So he will rebuke and chasten. Sometimes things happen. It's probably not God doing it, but it's maybe him allowing it to happen so that he can grow you into another place. Okay. And again, this isn't Brian Peart. Don't get mad at me. It says here, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. There's a proverb that says the parent who doesn't discipline their child doesn't love their child. Okay. God loves you. He loves you. He wants to get you to that place where you're a stainless bride that he can come back for, that he's happy to come back for. He wants to grow you, change you, love on you. But you got to open yourself up to him and you got to see where you're at in this and repent if you're not where you need to be, okay? I believe the end times are right around the corner, guys. And I challenge you to look at your heart. Take it before God. Let him show you where the holes are that you're not seeing, where you're really at. And then listen to him. Let him into your heart to let him grow you. Let him heal you, okay? Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. No, I'm not. No one is. But each time I falter, I go to him, I repent, and I allow him to teach me and grow me so that hopefully I don't do that stupid thing again. Doesn't always work, but I'm getting there. And you can see the change, and that's what God wants. He wants to grow us. It's not works, okay? It's love, loving Jesus. And if you do that, if you love Jesus, if you cling to him, no one can take you out of his hand. That's scripture, okay? So go back to Jesus. Go back to your first love. I want to end this with a blessing, a simple blessing. My church often closes with this, and I was thinking, you know what? I'm going to end one of these podcasts like that. So this is the one. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen, and God bless.